Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. We continue our sojourn through the book of Luke. A lot of details. We're going to have to get gaps filled in today, I think. Things happen scene to scene to scene, but so much stuff goes on in between.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a poet and I don't know it. How do you like
there
that?
There you are. But your feet show it. They're Longfellows. My mother told me that when I was in grade school.
Pastor Stephen Tice joins us this morning. He serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois, just off Route 3. You sort of head across the JB Bridge, hook around, sort of a big left turn there on 255, and then there you are. Look for the driving range and hang a right.
Yes, sir. That'll get you there.
That looks like a pretty good deal. What is it? You can drive all day for $5 or something.
That's
like that?
That's right. As many balls as you can hit off the
tee.
Wow.
There's some good stuff going on over in Columbia.
Yeah.
What else is going on?
Well, let's see. We got a couple things coming up. Obviously, approaching the season of Lent. That's just under a month away now. Ash Wednesday will be 4 weeks from yesterday.
Rush out to the store and buy your decorations.
If you can find them. They're pretty hard to come by.
Yes,
first, we will have the chance then to celebrate Transfiguration, observe that. But the other thing we've got going on, we have a end of January, we have a the Sunday when there's no playoff football game, we have a congregational family bowling day. So that we fill in that gap between the last of the playoffs and the Super Bowl with a congregational bowling activity.
I don't remember which one, but I was told that there is at least one congregation in the metro area that has a bowling alley in the basement.
There were several who did. I know that the folks at St. John Morgan Ford had one, but it's now been decommissioned. So, and a couple others did at one time, but I don't remember which ones.
That and dart ball, whatever that was big.
Dart ball, we still have dart ball.
Would you explain to me just briefly?
There's dart ball tonight at our church. Well, basically, there's a dart board, which is in the shape of a diamond, a square turned on its axis.
Lutherans with pointy things. Oh, that's good.
Lutherans with pointy things.
No problems there.
Yeah, we have our dartball league incorporates some of the other denominations in our community as well, from Millstadt, Belleville area, that kind of thing. And basically on the dartboard are representations of home plate, first base, second base, third base, balls and strikes, outs, and you attempt by your throwing to hit those objects on the board in the shape of a diamond, and thus produce runs. And each dart thrower, each batter, has a chance to throw three darts up there, and you're going to either get an out or, and then they rotate through a batting order and simply have a ball game
heard
with
about
darts.
This is, for me, this is sort of Lutheran legend. I've never participated, but
You are welcome to come and join us. We have sharp pointy darts, and we have less pointy darts for the beginners.
I don't know which one you'll give me, I can guess.
We also hang a tarp up to protect the wall and
even
floor,
better.
So we do take precautions.
Well, look, you have got some delightful text today. You've got something that just a few short verses. Don't know if you can do this in an hour, can you?
There's lots of stuff here I can refer to, make reference of, or even speculate about, but there's some really good, solid focus on God's gifts in these verses.
What, in six verses? Really?
Yes, absolutely.
Well, let's pray, and then we'll get right about this.
All right.
You've got my interest up now.
Well, let's begin by asking God to bless what we do. Gracious Father, you have provided to us a revelation of yourself in the person of your Son, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. We ask that you would give us revelation today in the reading of your Word, as you gave to your servants, to Elizabeth and to Mary, first through the voice of an angel, and then through the events of their lives and their words to each other. Bless our study together. Bless our hearing. Be with those who are pregnant and expecting children. Be with those who are going through the pain of the loss of a child, perhaps through a miscarriage or a death. Be with those who are looking forward to a time when you will grant them the gift of children, knowing that your blessing provides us with these things. Thank you for the chance to hear your words and to be filled with your Spirit through them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Our assignment, Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45. Since they're just six short verses, I'll read them all and then we'll begin our study from that point. At 39, in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judea, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And that is our text for today. So, right off the bat, the visitation, just another relative dropping by for a...
No. This one's special. This one's different. What we're told is that Elizabeth actually kept herself in seclusion as one who was pregnant until she had reached the fifth or sixth month here of her pregnancy. She hid herself away, as Luke tells us. Now, one of the things you got to keep in mind as we're reading this is the only people in the room who were present for the event are Mary and Elizabeth.
How does Luke get this? That is the question.
Yeah. And as we read our way through both Luke's gospel account and the Acts of the Apostles, which in both introductions we're told, "O Theophilus, here is what I've done. I've gone out of my way to put together an orderly account of the things that occurred in the life of Jesus in the work that his church has given." And then almost every time he gives you a footnote saying, "Here's the person I talked to. There were two disciples on the road to Emmaus. One of them was named Clopas. Go to Emmaus, ask for Clopas, find out what I'm talking about." So yeah. What we have here is the recollections of Mary, who took all these things and treasured or pondered them in her heart. Luke tells us that. How does Luke know this? Well, Mary told him, and now the Holy Spirit guides him in selecting the material he himself records. And so what we're told is, Luke says, after the angel had spoken to Mary, "You will conceive a child, he will be a boy, this is the promise God has fulfilled about a Messiah," then she got up quickly and heads off to the hill country of Judea. Now, as we look at the text here, it says a town in Judea, depending on which scripture translation you're using. It's interesting. Some of the textual variants here allow for the possibility that she actually went to a town named Juta. Now, again, that's textual variant, but it doesn't change any of the content of the message. It's still the same event of a woman, Mary, going to visit her relative, Elizabeth, whom she has been told by an angel is pregnant. And she gets up and quickly, in haste... You know, Luke tells us something here about the urgency in Mary's mind to go talk to Elizabeth.
Why?
There are two reasons that come to my mind.
Because there's nothing in Luke.
No, Luke.
We go from Gabriel.
Boom.
We're on the road.
Yes. I think there are two reasons. One of them, bluntly, is simple human nature of a woman who has discovered she's pregnant. She's got to tell somebody. Who can she possibly tell?
Well, in that day... probably no one, because it's kind of dangerous to be an unwed mother.
Absolutely, yeah. So the only one...
They tend to throw things at you, kind of like in dartball.
Yeah. And they were rounded and dull, but they still hurt. Basically, what happened then was she's going to visit with the woman the angel has told her is also pregnant, your relative. Well, now, how close a relative, we don't know. Mm. Elder family member, we know Elizabeth is advanced in years. And so Mary gets up quickly, and she's going to go and visit Elizabeth, whom she's told is in the sixth month of her pregnancy. So she knows 6 months. She knows that Elizabeth's baby will be born about, 6 months before hers. Mm-hmm. So she heads off quickly, going up to the hill country to a town of Judah in Judah. But what we know is she's going to visit Elizabeth because she wants to talk about this baby. The baby has been pre-stated, announced to her, by the angel Gabriel, who also is the one that took the message for Zechariah and Elizabeth. So he may or may not have indicated, "And I brought them that message," but he obviously knows about it. And since Mary believes what the angel says, she's going to rejoice with her relative whom... everybody called barren, and now she's in her sixth month, and she was in seclusion for the most part of that. So nobody's told Elizabeth she's pregnant. I mean, nobody's told Mary that Elizabeth is pregnant because the family doesn't know. She's been in seclusion. So she's going to celebrate the family expanding. She's going to rejoice at the gift of children.
Now, if I want to go to Columbia, just walk out to the car, start, drive across the river, there I am. For, I think, really just to emphasize, to refer to Mary as a kid, she's very young.
Yeah, she's young.
With no disrespect in that, but I mean, just to emphasize the age, she's very, you don't just start walking across the hillsides of Judea when you're a young girl all alone. There's got to be more going on here when it says that she made haste.
It's possible there were a group of people traveling up to Jerusalem. Maybe there was, again, a family who had a baby born, and now they want to go to the temple to offer a sacrifice of redemption. You know, that these things happened in that culture. It could be that there is someone in her household or relative in town who's going that way anyhow, and they're leaving quickly, and so she's got to, if she's going to travel with them, go now. Clearly, she has a sense of urgency. Partly it's from within herself, and perhaps it's because she's got a group she's going to travel with. Again, we're speculating. Luke doesn't tell us. What Luke tells us is she did it right away. She didn't wait. It was not like she said, I'm going to see whether what the angel said is true. She's acting in faith immediately. And this is the significant part of Luke's gospel commentary here about the introduction is these are women who believe. The women have no trouble believing. The men are going, I don't think so. And you know, this understanding that in that setting, what was it that led the women to believe? It was the revelation of God's truth to them. It wasn't something inherently better about women. It was just they believed, and the ones who believed then are the ones about whom the story is told. And that's true throughout the gospel, especially in the Acts of the Apostles. It's the story about the ones who believe. And that's, again, what the Word of God brings us. It's not a history of the world. It's a story of those who believe God's promises.
So from this first meeting, what do we learn about the relationship between John and Jesus?
Well, we learn a couple of things. One is that they are, of course, biological relatives. Now, how close? You know, cousin is the word that's used here. The other thing is that both of them in utero, within their mother's bodies, perceive things. We're told that Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and when Elizabeth hears the voice of the child's mother, the Holy Spirit fills her and gives her a revelation. And the revelation we read a little earlier, when my baby inside my body heard your voice, he jumped for joy. Well, okay, now we got two pregnant women, and in the room are four people, Mary, Elizabeth, John, Jesus. John, in utero, recognizes that Mary is the mother of Jesus.
Yeah, and see, this is the question about how this works, because, you know, the womb is not exactly conducive to seeing and hearing things. You know, there's no windows.
It's not conducive to the hearing. It is seeing. It's very conducive to sound. Amniotic fluid generates sound waves, and a baby hears that. I know I've mentioned this once before. I don't recall the conductor's name, but it was a conductor of symphonic orchestra, and I can't recall where I read this. It was, you know, 20 years ago that I read it, but the individual was assigned as a conductor of an orchestra to conduct a particular piece that he himself had never performed or been conducting before. And as he began the rehearsals and was doing the conducting, he was impressed with the fact that the whole piece of music was familiar to him. It felt familiar, but especially the cello part just resonated for him. And he mentioned this to his mother. And she said, that doesn't surprise me. As a concert cellist, I was pregnant with you when my orchestra played this piece, and so I spent months rehearsing that part, and it was right against my abdomen while you were inside. And so there's clear evidence, without a doubt, that children hear in utero.
Yeah. With our first one, you know, we did the new parent thing with the headphones, you know.
Absolutely.
Put it right there on the belly. And
yep.
Didn't do that with the second one. Guess which one turned out to be the musician?
That's the second one, huh? Yeah. Okay. That may be the Lord's choosing of gifts rather than
that,
your...
Yeah, or we may just have chosen the wrong type of music.
That could be.
For the first one as well. You know, as you look at this, you have to wonder if this, in a way, is a confession on John's part, and Elizabeth as well.
Well, there is clearly, Elizabeth is in fact here filled with the Holy Spirit, is what Luke tells us. And she receives a revelation. The Holy Spirit reveals to her God's truth. But what's interesting, as a Christian reading Scripture from the perspective of what does it tell me, not what do I think it says, but what does it tells me that Elizabeth heard the voice and then was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Word came, then the Spirit, who revealed what she then proclaims. And so we have a revelation from God by the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't happen until the voice is heard, until the Word is spoken. I don't know what words Mary said. Luke doesn't tell us that.
No.
What he tells us is when Elizabeth heard the Word spoken, the Holy Spirit was given to her. And then the Holy Spirit is also filling the child in the uterus. And Elizabeth receives a revelation, the revelation, two of them at one time, bluntly, this is the mother of my Lord. You know, Mary doesn't come up and say, hi, I'm pregnant with the Messiah.
Right, right.
She says something, and then Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, inspired by God, says, what wonderful event is this that the mother of my Lord... She's identified that Mary's pregnant. How does she know Mary's pregnant? The Holy Spirit reveals it to her. And then, inspired by the Holy Spirit, she describes what happened when the child inside of her leaped for what? Joy.
Joy. Yeah.
How does Elizabeth know what emotion her child has? The Holy Spirit's revealed it to her. But what's key here is this child at 6 months of gestation has emotions.
Well, my wife could tell you that with our first, it was when she was kicking her kidneys that she was not real happy.
Absolutely. Yes. Yes.
Send down more fruit.
Yep. I know somebody mentioned that when they ate some spicy food, the child indicated displeasure as well.
Uh-huh. So, Yeah. Mothers have a way of knowing these things.
Yeah.
But this is a special knowing. This is
again,
revelation.
It's not interpretation. It's revelation and then inspired proclamation by Elizabeth to Mary.
Pastor Stephen Tice is here with us this morning. We're going through Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45. It's known as the Visitation, or in my ESV, it's called Mary Visits Elizabeth. You can join us at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. So we have Gabriel. The word is announced to Mary, and she becomes impregnated during the course of this discourse with the angel. It says here that she makes haste.
So quickly.
So we're talking about maybe days, weeks at the most.
Weeks at the most. I'm going to go with days. And the reason I say that is because Elizabeth is in her sixth month.
But Mary then, Jesus, is just a little blob of cells.
Absolutely. Not yet even the size of a blueberry. So we deal with a very clear reality here, and that's that human beings have a certain number of chromosomes.
Yeah.
And all of the cells in the human body have that number, except for one particular cell in a woman and one particular cell in a man, each of which only have half.
Right.
In the woman, it's the ovum or the egg. In the male, it's the sperm or the seed. And when the two are joined, then immediately this new formed cell has the right number of chromosomes to be human, and in fact is human. And this is, again, part of the miracle of God's gift here, is that two human beings, Mary's family member Elizabeth and her husband Zachariah, have produced this child with the right number of chromosomes. Mary, by the miraculous power of God, has conceived one who is God and man at the same time by a miracle that, you know, the minute I try to biologically define it, I'll mess it up, so I won't. But I'm telling you that what we have here is a miracle of life gifted by God inside of two individuals, human mothers. Same thing happened for you and for me. Human mothers carried us, gave birth.
Now, I know you don't have your Greek New Testament with you right now, but I did look this up.
Okay.
Okay. And with help of a couple of commentaries, the word baby is used by the ESV. Now, obviously, it's 6 months.
Yes.
That's a baby.
Mm-hmm.
But the same word is used for the fruit of Mary's womb, which, as we said, is probably just a little clump of cells at that time. Too bad they didn't have science.
Well, you know,
too bad they couldn't distinguish between what a baby was and what a baby wasn't. And what's alive and what's not alive and what's a person and what...
What's really interesting...
January 22nd, 1973.
Yes, absolutely. And this is the reality, that the human being is present as a living child. Now, if we jump ahead to Luke 18, where Jesus says they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them, and he said, let the little children come to me. That's the same Greek word.
Yeah.
Brephos. Yeah. Yeah. These are infants.
So, were there a little clump of cells, 6 months... or little screaming toddlers running around with snotty noses.
Yes.
They're all the same.
They are brephos.
God forgive us for what we have done.
Yeah, we were talking about this with our confirmation students last night. This whole understanding that, you know, that we have a gift of God called life. I was reading an article this morning in the paper, talking with my wife about it. The headline refers to the position taken by a particular politician in response to letters written by children.
Oh, yes.
And my question to my wife was, imagine if we had children write letters to this politician saying, we're concerned about the death of infants prior to birth through abortion. Would we get the same coverage in the press that this particular sequence got related to guns?
No.
But they're children writing to the president.
No,
why doesn't
not.
It count?
They're not children, Pastor. That's the point. You see, this is the whole thing.
You know,
they're not. And if they are children, they're not people.
Mm-hmm.
And even if they happen to be survivors of a heinous act of murder in the womb, the same fellow that you're referring to, we'll talk more about him in the next hour because this is going to come up, said, you know what, it's too much of a burden, actually call another doctor in, and, you know, is it a viable person? Just, you know, better to put them in a closet, you know, throw them over there by the Drano, and just let them die
without
even human touch
to comfort them. This is, again, the attack of Satan against life. He is always trying to destroy life. He started in the Garden of Eden, and he's been trying ever since. When Jesus was first born, he worked through Herod to try to have this new life squelched before it could accomplish what he wanted. But in the long run, and this is what, as Christian people, we are always proclaiming, in the long run, God will bring good out of even these things for his people. We may not see how.
Well, you know, sometimes that good comes in the form of the Babylonians like a roiling cauldron coming over the hill.
Yes, and then Jeremiah right at the end of his book says, and by the way, God's going to give it to the Babylonians in the neck too later, so.
Well, that sword does cut both ways.
Yeah.
As I've read. But, yeah, I know, if I sound angry about this, I'm sorry. I just had a doctor try and do this to one of my kids early on when they misdiagnosed her as potentially being Down syndrome.
Yeah.
Chuck it in the bin. You can have more. It's no big deal.
Yeah, and I think what you're getting
at... And this was at a fine Catholic institution here in St. Louis County.
You're getting at the reality is that we make decisions based on what appeals either to our emotion or to our circumstances, as opposed to decisions based upon what God tells us. And this is what, with Mary and Elizabeth, we deal with. Two women who have received word from God, and now they're rejoicing in what they've heard.
Well, not to sound too post-enlightenment. What does God know?
More than we do.
God forgive us. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now that I've got that out of my system, back to the text when we return from these few short announcements. Stick around. Good morning. Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide. KFUO, Pastor Stephen Tice is our guest this morning. He's talked me down off the ledge. We are all. It's a very emotional issue for me,
understandable.
Pastor Tice serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. A few folks have been listening for a while. You know what I'm talking about, but I won't bore you with that. We've got so much great, rich text to continue going through here today. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45, the visitation. And I want to talk about this being filled with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
All right. Mm-hmm. Is there a distinction in the work and presence of the Holy Spirit pre- and post-Pentecost?
Yes. The prophet Joel, whom, again, Luke is the one who quotes Joel's citation in Peter's sermon in his book of the Acts of the Apostles. Luke tells us that Peter says, now, here at Pentecost, this is fulfillment where God has said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all of the people. Because in the old covenant relationship, the anointing of the Holy Spirit to specific tasks was given to specific individuals. We're told of a couple people who, at one point in time, David, filled with the Holy Spirit, then danced in celebration along with the priests as he came back to Jerusalem after winning a battle over the Philistines. And, you know, his wife at the time was embarrassed because he was publicly, you know, acting this way.
Yeah.
Okay, and so this is a clear indication that God did select individuals for a particular filling of the Holy Spirit. Revelation and inspiration are the terms I used earlier. So that what Elizabeth experiences here is specifically God coming to her by his choosing at this time to allow her to announce to Mary what only an angel has said so far.
Hmm.
Now she's hearing from human voice, you are the mother of my Lord. The child inside you is the promised one. This is the first announcement to Mary by a spokeswoman of God by the Holy Spirit.
So you're saying Mary hears an audible voice that tells this to her? It's
the angel has told her previously,
right.
you are going to have a child. Was it audible? Was it a vision in her? Yeah, the angel stood there and talked to her.
Right.
Okay. I've never personally had a conversation with an angel that I'm aware of, at least. Therefore, I don't know what that sounds like. This one I do know. This was her relative. This woman standing here speaks to her with human voice the words, the first human on the planet to say, you are the mother of the Messiah. Elizabeth is given this marvelous opportunity to proclaim the arrival of the promised Savior. And the first one to say it out loud is Elizabeth. That's a great message of the gospel. The last comment you made, by the way, before we went to the break, I don't know if you remember this or not, was, God forgive us?
Yes.
He does. This is it. The mother of our Savior visiting her relative is about the forgiveness God sends to the world. And so this filling with the Holy Spirit for Elizabeth, unique event occurs at the speaking of Mary, and I want to highlight that Elizabeth isn't just zapped walking down the street. It's after God's mother carrying him inside her body speaks words to her, then the Holy Spirit fills her. Not independent of words. I don't know what the words were, but after she heard the voice, then the Spirit comes to her.
How much? Now, this is all pure speculation, but you're well studied in the Word, and I'm sure you might have some thoughts on this. How much does Mary not know but understand of what's going on?
She definitely believes and understands that her child is the promised Messiah.
But what does that mean?
What that means for her is he will be the one who saves his people. She doesn't know what that means.
Because there's that misperception about who the Messiah really is supposed to be.
And what his saving will amount to.
Yeah.
In fact, we're told later on that Mary and her other children go to the house where Jesus is speaking because they're pretty sure he's just a little overdone.
Yes. We talked a little bit about that yesterday.
Yeah. So here,
because even throughout his adult life, everyone, his family is all going,
yeah, we're
not
sure.
Sweater that ties in the back might be a good idea.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, anyway, but in this process now, she's hearing it from another person. And interesting for you and me to remember, because we sometimes get this lost in the shuffle, the angel never appeared to Elizabeth.
That's, yeah.
The angel appeared to Zechariah, who then came home and with sign language explained to his wife that she was about to become pregnant. And an angel told him this.
I mean, how do you describe an angel showed up?
Yeah. So, yep, yeah, right. The flapping the wings. Yeah, we don't know if it was a... Gabriel's an archangel, not defined as cherubim or seraphim per se. So I don't know if he has wings. But anyway, in the process...
When I get to heaven, the first place I'm going is the minor details department.
Yeah,
that's what I want to know, all the minor details. That's
I'll walk through the door, and there I'll be in the minor details department. Yeah.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Rick, good morning. Thanks for the call.
Oh, good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Rick.
I'd like to correct you, Pastor. You said Roland's last comment was, God forgive us.
Yeah.
Actually, it was, well, now that I've got that out of my system.
Okay, thank you.
And Roland, I know this abortion issue strikes a nerve with you as it does me. So to that comment that you made, God, may it never be out of your system, that you carry this torch, that you fight this battle to save the unborn in the way that you have with God's power and might. Amen.
That's a good point.
Yes, sir. Yeah. Thank you, Rick.
And
okay.
Let it be so. It's very important. We'll talk more about that as the week goes on, later this next hour, and then we'll deal with that on Studio A as well this weekend. Mm-hmm. Bob Morrison, who was the first LCMS representative in D.C. when we still had an office in Washington, is going to join me. He was there in 73.
Oh, okay.
When the decision came down, and he's been there for the marches, and I'll be part of the program this weekend. But back to Mary and Elizabeth for just a few moments.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot made of Mary as representative of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so when Mary comes into the presence of Elizabeth and she exclaims these things, is this sort of, well? You tell me. Is this a form of worship going on here in a way?
They are both giving praise to God. Yes, certainly, and in so doing, and keeping in mind that it's easy for us to overlook the fact that both the children in this setting are selected and sent specifically by God to prepare the way to bring us to the Father. The Messiah, of course, is the one who pays the cost of our redemption, but John is the one who prepares the people to receive this Lamb of God. And so there's an introduction to confession and absolution going on here in a very real sense. And the celebration of God's blessing. Yeah, there's worship here of Elizabeth proclaiming the word to Mary, who then begins in the part you'll look at tomorrow, God willing. Jesus doesn't come back first, and if he does, everything's fixed. But, if you get to it tomorrow, you'll hear Mary's response to the proclaimed word. So in this sense, there is an image of worship certainly going on. Again, God gives the word, people respond, and that's clearly in this text.
Well, and then what we literally have here is Emmanuel.
Yes.
Now, at the moment, his people are three.
Yes, that's right. And where two or more gather in my name,
see, there you go. I am. Wow, see how that works out?
Yep.
Yeah, there's something to this scripture interpret scripture thing. Have you noticed?
Yes, it works all the time. All right. We just don't always see it.
So what does it mean to be blessed? You know, what do you have to do to be blessed?
Oh, this is an interesting term. It's highly probable that Elizabeth was speaking to Mary, not in Greek, but in Aramaic.
Common tongue of the day, yeah.
Yeah. Now, in Aramaic, there's no comparative. There's no, blessed are you among women. That's the Aramaic terminology that would basically come out to saying, out of women, you're the best one, or you're the most blessed. You're at the head of this group. And so in this sense, blessed are you among women is a way of saying God has chosen you and given you a position by virtue of the child in you out of the gathering of total women that makes you the one with the marking of selected to be given a gift beyond others. And so, you know, in that sense, the Greek word here is the same one that shows up in the Sermon on the Mount. And again, Jesus was probably speaking Aramaic.
Yeah.
So, blessed are the poor. And there it's not among. So it's not a comparative phrase in Aramaic. But here, Mary is being told that out of women who are pregnant, you have a specific status before God because he has chosen you. So there is a distinctive character of Mary being identified here.
Well, whether you use the term favored, blessed, blessed,
right.
You know, those are terms that have been disputed in theology for
right.
centuries as to just what does this mean.
Mm-hmm.
So does this term make Mary something above humans?
It's a passive.
Below?
It's a passive. God's blessed her. It's passive. It's got nothing to do with
but does it change her condition of being?
No. It changes her status because she is pregnant with the Lord's Christ. Or to put it another way, she is chosen to do something only one person could possibly do because Christ can't be born twice. So she has that distinction, but it doesn't make her better. It simply means she's singled out to do one thing no one else could do. And again, it's a passive verb. She has been blessed to be in this condition, not she is good, therefore God has identified her by pointing at her. So there's, you know, the activity is all God, not Mary.
So I'm going to ask this question several times as we go through this course of Luke, every time Mary is an integral part of the narrative, and that is, as Lutherans, what do we do with Mary? I asked this yesterday, and, you know, when you go back and you read Luther, I don't know that we necessarily even comport today with our view of Mary
sure.
that even Luther had
yeah.
in the 16th century.
I think it would really be better for us to identify with the strong tradition throughout the history of the church to refer to her as the Blessed Virgin. And by using
that was one of Luther's commendations.
Yes,
yeah.
By those two words, we go right back to this text from Luke chapter 1. Blessed or blessed as in selected by God in a special way, if I can be so bold as to take the risk of saying, without Mary, there's no Jesus. That makes her a necessary part of God's salvation. No less necessary than David, of course, or Judah, but necessary. And therefore, we can call her blessed, and we certainly can identify that she gave birth to our Savior as a virgin. And Matthew makes that pretty clear in his statement about Mary being the wife of Joseph. And he took her as his wife, but did not, and he uses a Greek verb, which is a common move to a Hebrew reference, he had no intimate relations with her until after the child was born, or literally before the child was born. So she remained a virgin until the child was born. So that by using these terms, Blessed Virgin, we identify her as integral part of God's salvation. But so am I and so are you, because the Word of God comes through us now, who are the church today, to living people who without the words we speak will not receive the life of the world.
So does that make me blessed?
It makes you one blessed by God. Scripture never puts the label on you.
All right.
It just says that, you know, he became
sin for
us.
Always looking to add to the resume. You know?
Yes, right. Well, here. This one's from 2 Corinthians 5. You can add the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That's about you and me. But again, what do we do with Mary? We recognize Mary as one who is a faithful servant of God, a sinner like the rest of us. Because as I mentioned earlier, as we talked about, there were times where she said, I think Jesus is a little unstable.
Yeah.
That's not exactly what I'd call proclamation of the gospel.
No.
So she, like you and like me, still a sinner, but redeemed by the one she gave birth to.
And that's why I asked about how much does she understand about this. You can know things, but you can't, you know, I can know there's such a thing as microbiology, can't understand it.
I'm pretty sure that as we look at the gospel accounts of the resurrection, the women going to the tomb included Mary.
Yeah.
She didn't understand her son was alive after the cross. She was looking for a dead son. And so until the Holy Spirit again comes to her, speaking words through an angel, once the angel says it, then the truth of it becomes real again. Notice how Mary gets spoken to by an angel before Jesus is conceived and after Jesus has been crucified. Both times an angel is there to tell her God's still keeping the plan going.
Hmm.
And today, God uses you and me as his messengers to bring this message to others.
Is there a difference between prophecy and promise, or are they synonymous?
I think it's important to understand that prophecy means to proclaim God's word out to people. Prophecy can include words of judgment or condemnation that are not inherently promise.
All right.
Promise is certainly often included in a proclamation of God's gifts to his people or a prophecy.
So what did Mary receive from Gabriel?
Gabriel gave to Mary the announcement that she was the mother of the Christ and that this child would save his people from their sins. So it was proclamation, which is prophecy,
yeah,
with a promise in it.
I'm just wondering, between yesterday's text and today's text, how many prophecies, promises have been fulfilled, or at least substantially completed?
In Mary's own life here?
Yeah.
These two? She's already conceived.
Yeah.
The child is conceived.
Now we're back in Genesis.
Yep,
right. All right.
And the seed of the woman, absolutely, not the seed of a man.
Yeah.
And he's going to crush the head of the serpent, but his body will be injured. He will be temporarily limping.
And we've got to wait about 33 years for that.
Right.
Or so.
Yeah. But also the one who will prepare the way. I will send my messenger before your face.
Yeah.
And that's being fulfilled in John the Baptizer. And then the voices of the women proclaiming with joy, the promise of two sons to be born here. Both of these women are pregnant with boys. Behold, a child is given to you, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So those promises from Isaiah are here. We also have a promise made to David that one of his descendants would be sitting on the throne. So here's the descendant of David, and also a priest who will offer a sacrifice. And then the promise of Moses in Deuteronomy 18, out of you from among your brothers, the Lord will raise up for you one like me. Listen to him. So all kinds of fulfillment wrapped up in...
A lot of stuff going on
here.
Yeah. Is this the point at which the nature of Israel, who Israel is, begins to change?
The true Israel, as Paul gets to it in Romans. This is those who believe the word of promise. And you know, Jesus' comment, don't begin to say you have Abraham for a father. God can raise up children out of the stones for Abraham. So here's those who believe. And what's fascinating as we go through the account of the again, who's the guy that writes Acts? Luke.
Yeah.
Who's the one that tells us of the priest in the temple who doesn't believe the message when it comes? It's Luke. And then we get to after the resurrection, Luke says, and not a few of the priests believed. So that there's tied up in Luke's accounts the interaction of the priests and the sacrifice and the promise of God and the doubt that human beings have, even though they're regularly involved in worship, and how the Holy Spirit brings us to believe what God has promised in spite of ourselves.
So some of them actually got it.
Yes, they did.
Management had problems, but the workmen actually understood.
And as I regularly reflect when I share these comments about the many of the priests believing, they'd been watching the sacrifices, carrying them out, reciting these words over and over, so that for them, you know, when did Jesus die?
Yeah.
When was Jesus sacrificed? At 9 in the morning, the time of the morning sacrifice, at noon, the time of the midday sacrifice, the sun goes dark, and at 3, the time of the evening sacrifice, he dies. Now, any priest who doesn't get that isn't paying attention. And so the priests see things that others may not have noticed at first.
1 Timothy chapter 2, women will be saved through childbearing. Is this moment what Paul is referring to? Women being saved through childbearing?
You know, it could be an allusion to this.
Uh-huh.
What Paul is getting back to is that the need to produce salvation is not done by our good deeds. It's by the vocation God's called us to. Mm. Mary was called to be the mother of our Lord. Elizabeth was called to be the mother of John. And set for the rising and falling of many in Israel. You know, this is a clear statement that Simeon says later as he's holding this infant, the rising and falling of many and the bearing of children then is, again, carrying out God's plan to bring more witness to truth to the world, too.
You know, there are also parallels, at least some parallels are made in commentaries, between Mary and the Ark of the Covenant. Mm-hmm. And I know some run way too far with that. But the Ark is a source of great blessing. So is Mary.
Absolutely.
All right. Mary's entry into Elizabeth's house brings blessings with it.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, so we get the same thing from Mary and Jesus. But what it says here is it says that the Ark remained in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, and Mary stayed with Elizabeth. Not for 3 months, and so did Mary and Elizabeth's house for 3 months. So there are parallels.
Oh, absolutely.
That are here. And then what the one I liked was, the Ark was a temporary and portable vessel for the presence of God. not exactly one of the high titles for Mary. But
really, this is the Greek term that's used for her, Theotokos, literally means the God-bearer. She carried God for 9 months. And then, after giving birth, she cared for him and nurtured him until the time that he left his home and began his public ministry. But you pointed out something else, too, that the Ark of the Covenant was temporary. And once Christ has arrived, there's no need for the Ark. The presence of God is now real. Once Christ died and rose again, Mary disappears from the narrative
as well. Exactly, yeah.
Because she has indeed served a great and wonderful purpose, but the focus is now on the Savior.
Let's grab a quick call here at the end of the program from Larry. Good morning.
Quick observation, Pastor. Mm-hmm. In verse 41, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost.
Right.
She didn't do anything to be filled with the Holy Ghost. She didn't go to tongue speaking practice or anything like that, did she?
No. It was, again, as Luke tells us here, she heard the voice of Mary, and then the Holy Spirit filled her. It's a passive verb. She was filled with. The Holy Spirit did the work.
And the Holy Spirit worked faith in Elizabeth, because in verse 43, she knows that is the Lord of the Old Testament, the prophecies fulfilled with Christ's divine nature.
Yeah, absolutely. She has clearly been given the revelation that this is her Lord within Mary, and she proclaims it.
But we know she had faith because in the previous text it said that she and Zechariah were righteous before God, and you can't do that without having faith.
Yeah, she's definitely a woman filled with faith.
Yeah.
And I think what you're getting at here, Larry, is that she had faith like other believers did. Now this is a special filling at God's institution to proclaim the word about Jesus to Mary.
Right, and can we skip back to verse 30 from yesterday real quick, Roland?
Real quick, we got about a minute and a half.
Okay, where it says, and I have the King James Version, and the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor." Favor, can we equate that with grace?
Yes, absolutely, yes.
Okay, thank you.
Thanks, Larry. Have a great day. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I give that number out because coming up next is Ask the Pastor. So we've got about a minute left here, Pastor Tice. You know, this used to be a really big feast day in the church.
Yes.
Big feast day. But, you know, the Reformation seems to have sort of tamped that down a bit.
Well, and the recognition of the proclamation of the Messiah publicly, you know, this is the first time Mary hears it out loud. That's worth celebrating. But over the years, unfortunately, what happened was the focus turned from the child to the mother.
That's true.
And we don't want to ignore the mother, but to highlight the wrong focus. What's important here is what we're told about Elizabeth says about Mary, blessed is the one who believed what she was told. Mary's faith is praised by Elizabeth, speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit. She praises Mary for believing what seemed absolutely incomprehensible. How will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel said, God will do it. And Mary said, okay.
that's good enough for me. Yep. So how does this set the stage for the Magnificat, which we will get to tomorrow?
Mary is about to rejoice in the celebration that she had inside internally. Now she's been told by the Spirit through the voice of another human, she can publicly proclaim what God has proclaimed to her.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. We're back in just a moment with Ask the Pastor. And our thanks to Pastor Stephen Tice.
My pleasure.
All
Thank
the
you.
Best for your dartball game tonight there with St. Paul's in Columbia.
Thank you.
We'll be right back. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.